1 Kings 18, and we've reached the next stage in Elijah's journey. Let me read this. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go and tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Let's just pray. Lord God, as we're listening to your word and for your word to each one of us, would you open our ears? We so long to hear what it is you have to say. We've just been singing, "Teach us your ways, Lord." And we want you to do that. So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three long, hard, frustrating, dry years. Little wonder that Ahab was angry. He hadn't had a bad day or a bad week or even a bad month. He had had a bad 3 years. So was he angry? You bet. The people around him who survived long enough to find this out knew that you didn't want to be around the king when he was in a bad mood. And this was a bad mood that had lasted 3 years, ever since a strange man called Elijah had come to speak to the king in his palace in Samaria. This man was supposed to be a prophet. And as far as the king was concerned, even his name was offensive. Elijah means, "The Lord is my God." And as Ahab and his wife Jezebel had deliberately turned Israel away from the Lord and promoted the worship of Baal instead, this prophet of the living God turning up was bound to get the king upset. Elijah had made a speech to the king. Wasn't a long speech. In fact, nobody could ever remember anyone making a shorter speech to the king. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That was it. Insolent, offensive, threatening. This wasn't how you are supposed to speak to a king, especially one with a reputation like Ahab. But this strange man from the mountains of Gilead had just walked in, calmly delivered his one-sentence message, and then suddenly disappeared again. And it was a disappearing bit that really got to Ahab. That plus the drought and the famine. After Elijah had vanished into thin air, or so it seemed, he evidently took the rain with him, because just like that, the weather report for Israel was always the same. Clear skies, plenty of sun, no clouds, no rain. It might have been pretty good for the first few months. You could safely plan a barbecue. You could always find some water and food if you knew where to look. But as the days passed, the storehouses dried up, emptied. The streams dried up, and soon reports began to filter in of crops that wouldn't grow, of fields turning brown, of ground turned hard, of donkeys collapsing and cows that gave no milk. And then inevitably the poor began to starve to death. The king had to do something. But what? So no wonder he was angry and upset. He was supposed to be the most powerful man in Israel, or so he thought, and yet he was helpless to stop the drought. No matter how many prayers and sacrifices he offered to Baal, the rain god, the god of fertility, the heavens were shut up. The rain would not come, and the ground became infertile. And this wretched man, Elijah, had just disappeared, vanished with the wind. No one knew where he was. No one had seen him since that fateful day when he spoke his one-sentence message from God. Where had he gone? And the king had stopped at nothing to answer that question. That's why he sent soldiers on a manhunt to the surrounding nations. In his frenzied paranoia to capture Elijah, he'd not only searched in other countries, he made their leaders swear that they didn't know where the prophet was. But try as he might, he couldn't find the mountain man who'd brought drought and famine to his land. Now, we know where Elijah was because we've been following his story for the last few weeks. He was hiding in a ravine east of the Jordan, living alone, supplied with food by ravens, as we heard earlier. And then he moved on to live with a poor widow far to the north in Zarephath. There, he and the widow's family found that God was faithful to his promises. He promised them, he provided them with enough food to live each day. And then last week we saw what happened when tragedy struck the family. The widow's son died. And Elijah pleaded with God in that extraordinary prayer of not just faith, but honesty and even anger. God, how could you do this? And for the first time in recorded history, God brought someone back from the dead. And the boy lived. Elijah has been through an awful lot over the last 3 years, having to do some very hard things. But perhaps the hardest thing of all was simply waiting. Waiting on God is one of the hardest things we can do. It means virtually doing nothing until he gives a signal. That might sound easy, but in practice, especially if we are people of action, The temptation so often is to come up with ideas of our own and try and force God's hand. We go running ahead of God to make it look as though we are telling God what to do next. And part of the genius of Elijah is that he did nothing until God gave the word. But at last, God does give the word. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. And so Elijah obediently sets off to find Ahab. Bear in mind, Elijah must have known that this was not going to be an easy meeting. In fact, I would imagine that the last person Elijah actually wanted to see was Ahab. Elijah was the most wanted man in Israel, the most hunted man, as well as wanted. The famine is at its worst, and Ahab's anger was at its height. This was going to be a dangerous situation for Elijah to walk into. And I wonder if at least part of Elijah was thinking, this isn't fair. Haven't I done my bit? But fair or not, off he goes as instructed and meets not Ahab, but Ahab's chief of staff, Obadiah. Now, if that name sounds familiar, you have every right to be slightly confused, because Obadiah is actually one of the most common names in the Bible. We've got this Obadiah who worked for King Ahab. There's the prophet Obadiah who lived about 70 years later, and he had his own book between Amos and Jonah, although it's very short, it's only 21 verses. And there are at least 9 other Obadiahs in the Old Testament. It's partly because the name Obadiah simply means servant of Yahweh. It's similar to the Arabic name Abdullah. It doesn't sound it, but the two words are linked. And you know of that as a very common name. So it's not surprising that there are a lot of these Obadiahs in the Bible. But the Obadiah that Elijah meets here is a really interesting character. He's interesting, first of all, because up till now, our story has been focusing on Elijah. And you could be forgiven for thinking that Elijah was basically the only person left in Israel who was faithful to the Lord. In fact, in the next chapter, Elijah gets in this great sulk and makes that claim himself. But he's not. Obadiah serves the Lord too. And in fact, he's been doing some essential work for God. And this is where the story gets fascinating, because the Bible tells us 2 different and seemingly contradictory things. Number 1, Ahab was a wicked man who did more evil than all the kings that preceded him. And number 2, Obadiah was a godly man who feared God from his youth. How could it be that a godly man, Obadiah, should be the chief of staff for such a wicked man as Ahab? How does that work? Well, the simple answer is we don't know, because the Bible tells us nothing about Obadiah's family background. This is what we do know about Obadiah. He was a devout believer in the Lord. He feared the Lord from his youth. He hid 100 prophets of the Lord in a cave to keep Jezebel from killing them. And he also supplied those prophets with food and water to keep them alive. That's pretty much it. At a disastrous time in Israel's history, with so many other people turning to idolatry, this man, elevated to a highly responsible position, would not bow the knee to Baal. He somehow managed to do what the Bible suggests is pretty much impossible, which is to serve 2 masters. Obadiah managed to serve the Lord and to keep his position, his high position, even while serving a king bent on leading the people into a spiritual freefall. And as we follow the rest of the story over the next few weeks, we'll see just how dangerous a position Obadiah must have been in, because Ahab, and even more so Jezebel, were utterly ruthless when it came to eliminating those who got in the way of their plans. So Obadiah is wandering through the country on official business when suddenly he bumps into Elijah. And to be honest, his response is slightly mixed. Clearly he holds Elijah in the highest regard, but at the same time, this was a meeting he would much rather hadn't happened. You see, Obadiah is worried about telling bomb jokes at the airport. If you have done any traveling by plane and you arrive at the security desk at the airport, the one thing that you never, never do is make jokes about drugs or bombs or guns or terrorists. I'm sure airport security staff are very nice people. I'm sure they've got great senses of humor. But on those subjects, they understandably have no sense of humor. If you joke about having a bomb in your luggage, you are likely to get into serious trouble. And when Obadiah is told to go back to King Ahab and tell him that he's just met Elijah, Obadiah is worried that the same thing is going to happen. Ahab has zero tolerance for Elijah jokes. Remember, Elijah does have this reputation for disappearing. If Obadiah goes to the king and says, "I found Elijah," how does he know that Elijah won't simply disappear again? To me, that's a perfectly reasonable question. Obadiah was counting the cost before opening his mouth, something that Jesus advises us to do. I think it's clear that Obadiah is prepared to risk dying for what he believes. He's no coward, but he doesn't want to be killed for no reason at all. I said earlier that Obadiah clearly holds Elijah in high regard. I may be wrong, but I suspect that the reverse isn't true. Elijah, frankly, is pretty rude to Obadiah. go and tell your master, Elijah is here. To me, that sounds rather like, I want to speak to the organ grinder and not the monkey. He doesn't really show any consideration for Obadiah's difficult situation. When you think about it, these two characters couldn't have been more different in character. Elijah was the man of action, bold, upfront, high profile, with nothing to conceal. Obadiah was a quiet believer, faithful to God, but in a very difficult position, and therefore performing his service for God in a much less obvious way. Still performing it, but not up front. Elijah could never have served in Ahab's court. Never. Such a thought would have been abhorrent to him. Why would he, a prophet of God, serve in the court of a man dedicated to serving Baal? And I bet that made Elijah deeply suspicious of Obadiah. But the king's court was evidently exactly where God had placed Obadiah. If Elijah didn't understand Obadiah, and if Obadiah feared Elijah, it's perfectly understandable. I don't think Obadiah would have invited Elijah out for a quick pint. And if he had, I don't think Elijah would have come. Ray Pritchard explains that tension like this. In God's kingdom, there are prophets and there are priests. The prophets are called by God to speak boldly, rebuking sin and calling people to righteousness. The priests are called by God to see the hurting people all around them and to minister healing in Jesus' name. And we can see that dichotomy most clearly in dealing with moral issues, like, for example, abortion and gay rights. There are those who are called to denounce sin, and there are those who are called to minister to those who are hurt and ruined by sin. The prophets rarely understand the priests, and the priests don't appreciate the prophets. Prophets look at the priests as soft and weak, and the priests see the prophets as harsh and uncaring. But both are called by the Lord, and both have important jobs to do. Someone has to speak out and take the heat. Someone has to bind up the wounded. Someone has to declare God's word boldly. Someone has to help the hurting. Someone has to stand and fight. Someone has to take care of the casualties. The army can't be all fighters and no healers. And it can't be all healers and no fighters. You need both. And you need both at the same time, even when they don't always see eye to eye. Many years ago, I used to work for Scripture Union, south of the border. And there were lots of departments within SU England and Wales. But there were two who were always slightly at odds with one another. One was the group that led Scripture Union's work in independent schools. They did some vital work preaching the gospel and making disciples among some of the most privileged children in the country, many of whom go on to leadership roles in politics and industry. The other group was called FYT, Frontier Youth Trust, who had a vital ministry among young people in inner cities, working with the poor and underprivileged. The independent schools department regarded FYT as liberal, woolly promoters of a social gospel. FYT saw the independent schools department as conservative, elitist, and irrelevant. I don't want to overstate the tension. You know, they work together, but there was a tension. It was there. The point I'm trying to make is that both these groups were called by God to do the work that they did. And God used them both in powerful ways. Faithfulness is not so dull that it only comes in one flavor. So thank God for every Elijah who stands in the gap, proclaiming God's truth without fear or favor. But Elijah isn't the whole story. He can't do his job without Obadiah to help him. I don't want you to go away from here today thinking about whether you are an Elijah or an Obadiah, trying to work out exactly what an Obadiah or an Elijah looks like. The point is, they are different. So if you are an Elijah, don't despise Obadiah, who serves where you could not serve. if you're Obadiah, don't reject Elijah, who does what you could not do. Within this church family, well, let me go further and say within all the church families that make up God's one church in Peebles, we have people who are called to be an Elijah and people who are called to be an Obadiah and people who are called to be all sorts of other things as well. Maybe Paul's metaphor of body parts is easier to get our heads around here. We have legs and arms and hands and shoulders and elbows and kidneys and lungs, all different, all doing different things, but all essential for the body. Some of those parts are obvious and high profile, just like Elijah was. Some of those parts are hidden away, doing a vital job that goes completely unseen, like Obadiah. God does not measure your importance to the kingdom based on which body part you are. He measures your importance to the kingdom based on how faithful you are, because faithfulness counts with the Lord. Obadiah was faithful, a good man in a hard place who did the right thing when it mattered most. God bless him and bless everyone who follows in his steps. Let's pray together. Father God, it can be a hard thing trying to work out exactly what role you've given us to play in your church. It can be very tempting for us to look around at other people and say, I want to do their job, or this person is doing something that's really important and I'm not. And equally, we confess that it's so easy for us to look around at some people and say, they're not really relevant. What they're doing isn't really serving you. Father, forgive us for our arrogance. But Lord, do show us what it is that you want each one of us to be doing. Give us clarity of that. Give us a clear understanding of what our gift and our role and our responsibility is. And help us to do that with all the energy and skill and gifting and faithfulness that you've given us, so that we can grow up together as your body with you as the head. Amen.